Praise the Lord. I want to continue in what we've been looking, Ephesians 1. Praise God. I believe it's verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1. Yep, verse 7. We're looking at this whole thing of redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and we were looking at the riches of his grace. Praise God, the riches of God's grace in giving us this wonderful redemption. Now, we began last week, we looked mainly at the fact of the atonement, that God's grace is bestowed to us on the basis of atonement, so we looked at that. But I want to continue with that, the ultimate expression of God's grace. So we're looking at the riches of grace. The ultimate expression we're going to be looking at this week, the ultimate expression of God's grace, and it has to be seen. God's grace has to be seen in the light of man's total depravity. This is the whole key to this walk. This is the whole way which we set our affections, the love of our heart. Who do we love? What do we really want? Let's be honest. What is the love that is in our heart? Is it still worldly? Or is it totally set on God? That is the whole key to this walk. God's grace in contrast to our total depravity. Now, man's total depravity doesn't mean that everything we do each day is totally depraved in the world's sense. What total depravity means is that we are totally unable. We are completely incapable of doing anything worthy of God. Anything to save ourselves, anything in ourselves that could ever be acceptable to God. We are helpless when it comes to salvation, when it comes to righteousness, holiness, obedience to God. There is absolutely nothing we can do. So when we find ourselves crying out to God, Lord, I can't do this in my own strength, don't let the devil, oh, he's so clever. Don't let the devil minister, oh yeah, that's a cop-out. Of course you can, you're a man of faith. You're a believer. You're a Christian, you have a responsibility. Why don't you obey God? Why don't you believe God? Of course you can do something. You have to meet God halfway. You're just copping out. No, dear friends, cast those imaginations down. It is a fact that without God's grace, we can do nothing that will please him. Now, as we acknowledge that, we're going to see the place of that as we proceed in this. As we acknowledge that, we begin to seek God. It's not until we see our need, and here's the point, it's not until we genuinely see our need that we will begin to see God's provision. God's grace is for doing God's will. God's will is never going to lead us where his grace cannot keep us. Until we have seen our need, we will not avail ourselves of his provision. Now let's have a look at this. We looked last time at the atonement. Let's look then at the result of that atonement. Now, we're going to be confronted with this. I know we already know the word supernatural and faith, but let's lock into this, because God is delivering us, as we heard in prophecy, God is delivering us from denominationalism, from religion, from a religious mindset, any kind of legalism, any kind of self-willed attempt at worship, or a selfish or fleshly attempt to try and please God, a work. He's cutting us free from all of this. We've got to understand something glorious about the new covenant. Praise God. We'll go from Romans chapter 8, we'll quickly look there, and then open up a scripture that I want to look at. Romans 8. And verse 32. Now we've got to understand God's grace. We look at it as blessings. Oh yes, praise God, God's grace, his promises, all those wonderful blessings, yeah? Let's have a look at the basis of these blessings. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So all those things that are freely given to us are secondary, are a byproduct of him already having given us the very best, which is his son. Now that's the basis. So bearing that in mind, he's given us Jesus and everything else that comes to us, therefore, praise God, is on the basis of our faith in him. But let's have a look, and his timing, of course. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, scriptures that we all know very well. Ezekiel 36. Again, it has to be seen, what God is now going to reveal to us has to be seen in contrast to our total, in ourselves, obviously by faith and by the work of the Spirit, that's something else, but in ourselves, in our own ability, we're completely lacking in anything that could please God. This has to be seen in the background of our total depravity. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we'll start. So let's start with verse 24. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 24. "I will take you from among the nations," obviously prophet there talking about Israel, but this is the new covenant being opened up in the midst of the old. This is God's grace. This is the new covenant being opened up in the midst of the old. The Old Testament dispensation. "I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." So that straight away we have that separation, a type there. We're being separated. We've come out from where we were, our background, our family, all that we were in the world, and we're now being placed in the assembly, separated unto God. The first work of redemption is always separation. God is bringing us back into our own land, separated unto him. First the separation, and then the word. This is what we're now experiencing. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." There's that promise through the clean water that God is sprinkling. That word, Ephesians 5, when we get there, the washing of water by the word. God is cleansing us in our experience by that word, the washing of water. "I will cleanse you," and this is what God is doing through the word. Praise God. Yes, the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, we know, as a legal transaction, but we're now experiencing by the anointed word, by the Spirit, through his word. "I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols." God doesn't spare our feelings. He doesn't candy coat it. He doesn't disguise it in a way that is palatable to us. You're filthy. You are full of idols. And I will cleanse you from that. Now, we're not going to receive that unless we understand how filthy our filthiness is before a holy God. It's one thing to say, "Oh yes, I know, I'm a miserable sinner," but you can only say that by revelation. What has your sin done to a holy God? Do we know how sinful our sin is? Only then can we begin to seek repentance. Only then can we rejoice in God's grace, in that he's provided the means for our deliverance. If you don't know you need deliverance, why are we seeking the deliverer? We have to see our need. Not in a head theological way. God has to reveal it. It has to be shown in our hearts. Now, pride cannot acknowledge its need. I'm a Christian. I'm righteous. I've been a believer. I've been a disciple for 20, 30, whatever year. I'm all of this and I'm all of that. Pride cannot see its need, no matter how pious that person thinks they are. So he's cleansing us from all our filthiness, from all our idols. I will give you a new heart. Now here's the problem. Here is the problem. At this point, let's turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. And we do have a problem at this point. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may, if you think the answer is yes, then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." We cannot change our own nature. We can read God's will. We can acknowledge God requires a certain thing of us or wants us to stop doing a certain thing. We can read, when we read these pages, what God's will is. We can know in our own life certain things that seem impossible of overcoming. And God, right in the context there, Jeremiah's ministry, Judah had gone so far that they had to go into captivity. They'd gone so far with their sin, he told the prophet, "Do not pray for them. It's too late." They had a righteous king at that time, Josiah. Okay, he was righteous. He was in, God spared the judgment. He died before he saw it. Okay, it wasn't going to happen in his days. That king was saved. But the nation had gone so far, it had to be judged. They were going to be taken away captive by Nebuchadnezzar. They'd gone too far. Imagine that, the prophet being told, "Do not pray for these people. They're under judgment." And yet, there was that sincere call to repentance, which we'll look at in a minute. There was a sincere call, a cry from God's heart to turn, to acknowledge, to repent. And yet, here he is, he's saying, "I acknowledge that your nature is such it cannot do good. It's impossible for you to do righteousness." And yet, that was not an excuse for them, because had they acknowledged that, they would have sought their God, "Change my heart, give me that grace, work in me." And we're going to look at that in a minute, how even under the old covenant, God still, you know, required obedience. He still required of people that would believe him, trust in Yahweh, to do in and through them what he required of them. So given then that God himself has acknowledged that without a work of grace, human nature cannot consistently will to obey God, he's made provision. God himself acknowledges that humanity, human nature, cannot consistently will to obey him. So what has he done? What is the answer? You will whatever you want. The greatest desire in your heart will influence your will. You will find time to indulge your hobby. You will find time to do whatever it is you want, you love, you desire. Do not say, "I haven't got time to study the word because I'm so busy. I haven't got time to pray. I haven't got time to seek the Lord." The problem with all of that is there is something in the mind of the person who says that that is a barrier to prayer or seeking God or studying the word. It's in the attitude of the person who says that. We've all got 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, ordained by God. You will find time for the one you love. You will find time for the thing you love. This is what God is getting to. Stripping away all the tiredness and the excuses. He's cleansing us of our filthiness and of our idols. He's removing from us all that would compete for our affection to him. And that's the naked truth of it all. And so, back to Ezekiel 36, God acknowledging that in our own nature we cannot consistently will to do his will. Why? Because we need a new heart. He says, I will give you, in verse 26, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a soft, a tender, a yielded heart. I will give you a heart that loves me. I will put a new spirit, that new life within you. The supernatural giving of a new heart within us at the new birth. A heart that will love the Lord our God. A heart that will embrace. A heart that will influence the will to consistently love and obey God. God's grace, the sovereignty of God, requires obedience, but knows man cannot give him obedience. So he says, I'll do it. I will come out of heaven. I will sacrifice my life as an atonement. And not only that, I will put my spirit and my heart within you so that you can walk in obedience. Amen.
Jesus.
Glory to the living God. And this is the reality of our God and our salvation, that from beginning to end it's God's grace, that he will work within us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That new heart that we have within, that new spirit, is a manifestation, is an expression of him. So that as an assembly, as the body of Christ, when we come to fullness individually, we come to the fullness of Christ corporately, it's a full expression of the love, the grace, the glory, the power, the works, the greater works. It's the full expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Each one of us, as a gift and as of the fruit in our life, is a manifestation of the grace of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
He has put within us a new heart and a new spirit. That affection, it's no good talking about you have a choice. It's theological, isn't it? Oh, how we love to debate predestination and the freedom of will. Does man have a free will? Does man have a free choice? Of course he has a will, but it's not totally free because it's bound by sin. Of course he has a choice, but he lacks the ability. Without grace, we cannot make the right choice. We can make a choice, but we can only choose to do what is within our evil heart. We can only choose to be what kind of sinner we're going to be. We're as free as we need to be judged. We're moral free agents, even before we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the glory of God, that he works both judgment and redemption at the same time. When, as a result of a lifetime of making those wrong choices, we give up in despair because we have a thing called a conscience. And God in eternity has called us. So he said, you're going to go that far and no further. And we get to that limit. We begin to cry out to God. We begin to acknowledge, because God's grace is at work, we begin to see our need. And we call upon him because we know we cannot in ourselves meet that need. We call upon the only one who can. That is God's grace at work, to open our eyes that he's the Saviour.
Praise you, Lord.
We try everything, and when everything has failed, we then begin. Faith doesn't begin till everything else has failed. We try it all. We try religion. We try it all. And all lets us down. And eventually, I don't say we try faith, but we come to faith. Well, I've got to succeed now because I've run out of ways to fail. We take a step, we take a step, and there he is. Praise God. Those everlasting arms. There he is, that sure ground, that solid ground, his righteousness.
Praise
God. God's grace, the riches of his grace. Take the heart of stone, that hard heart. He will take the stony heart away. He'll break it. He'll remove those stones. Lord, what have I got to do to please you? Men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved? Praise God. He will take the stone and put that soft, yielded, tender heart and conscience within. Man must seek God, but he can only seek God when grace is at work. Prayer will not save a man, but without prayer there shall be no salvation. So the fact of man seeking God in prayer can only mean God's grace. Praise his holy name.
Thank you.
Now, are you finding prayer difficult? Be honest, are you finding prayer difficult? Dear friends, as we yield to the Spirit, that new heart loves God. That new heart loves to commune with his God. Deep calling unto deep. If we're finding prayer difficult, and we all do, what I mean by that is, there will be times when prayer is difficult. But what I'm saying is, if we keep giving in to that difficulty, it's an internal problem. It's not an external problem. It's got nothing to do with circumstances. It's our attitude. We believe the lie that the effort involved in prayer isn't worth it. The lie that the effort involved in seeking God in the Word isn't worth it. We do not know the treasures that belong to us if we could but just take the next step and overcome. We're being religious. We're trying to work at something that God wants to bless us with. So what do we say? I can't pray in my own strength. Do you know what the most glorious thing about Sunday's message was? Where it came as a revelation that God knows you do not know what you should pray for as you ought. Did you pick that up? That blessed me. That was my deliverance. It's okay to admit, I do not know how to pray. I can't pray. Lord, teach me to pray. There you go. That's why we don't pray. And as we pray, so we live. So whatever it is, we faith. So what are we talking about? Teach me to pray, teach me to love, teach me to obey, teach me to overcome. Do it all, whatever it is. Teach me wisdom in a relationship, teach me wisdom in a situation. It's all imparted to us by God's grace. I will put my Spirit within you. So not only a new heart and a new spirit, but my Spirit, the Lord says. Glory to God. What, our spirit is one spirit with the Lord's. And what's he going to do by his Spirit within us? Cause you to walk in my statutes. And here's a promise. You will keep my judgments and do them. Glory to the living God. By his Spirit within us, as we yield, as we surrender, we will, by the word of the living God, do his statutes and his judgments and walk in them. Praise God. Here is the battle. Here is the battle. The Spirit versus the flesh. We don't have two natures. We do not have two natures. We have a new heart. A new spirit, a new nature, a new way of living, but we still have this thing called the flesh. Not just the body, this physical body, which God heals and which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but this ethical, moral consideration that this new nature has to be proved and become a new character. And in that warfare, that irreconcilable warfare, dear friends, understand that word. It is irreconcilable. That is an important adjective. This warfare is irreconcilable. Spirit versus flesh. And our problem is we want it to be reconciled. We want the flesh to agree with the Spirit. Because then we won't have to take up the cross and crucify the thing. Because if the flesh agrees with the Spirit, we can have an easy time of it. But it never will. The flesh has to be crucified. And that's our problem. There's our affection. We don't actually want the flesh to be put to death, and we're struggling away. If only the flesh could agree with the spirit so that I can get on with my prayer, I can get on with my study, I can love that person even though I don't like them. Never going to happen. The flesh has got to be crucified. And here we have another problem. Flesh cannot crucify flesh. Only the spirit is going to put flesh to death. If you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So God presents the cross. And do you know, yes, there is a settling it. The Garden of Gethsemane experience, we settle it once and for all, in a sense, once and for all, as far as we know, with all our heart, once and for all. But it never really is in reality, because up comes a trial the next day, and God exposes really where we are, what the flesh is. Now, that doesn't, don't get discouraged, that doesn't mean we've been insincere. We've made a start. We have settled the walk. But in that walk, there are things that we don't know in the future. And if we've truly, and here's the significance, if we've truly have settled the cross, when something is exposed in our hearts that contradicts the cross, we yield. We choose the Holy Spirit side against ourselves. That doesn't make us infallible. It doesn't mean we're immediately perfect, manifestly. It means that we have so settled commitment. It's been revealed to us. Commitment, what is commitment? The cross. The commitment is something, first of all, revealed to you by the Holy Spirit, and secondly, it's death. It's the cross, the death of the cross. We have so settled it that whatever contradicts that in our lives is a sworn enemy. It is our enemy, and we will gladly take the Holy Spirit side and put it to death. And we go through a lifetime of trials exposing that. God working that. Now, you say, well, where's the grace in that? Well, because we want grace to make us feel good. We want grace to be all nice and warm and cozy. Grace is a divine enabling to do His will. Yes. Grace is the divine enabling to do His will in every situation. And every situation, friends, I can guarantee there'll be opposition. If you are truly determined that all you want from now on is God's perfect will, you are a marked man or woman. And Satan will throw, that worries him, he will throw everything he can to try and stop that. Yeah. And yet God's got it all under control. All that will do will end up giving God all the glory, because yes, here is a man or a woman redeemed from among the sons of men who's actually believing me to do my perfect will. God will get all the glory from his overcomers because of that. Praise God. This is wonderful. Jeremiah. And then the promise after that, before leaving Ezekiel, is that you'll dwell in the land. There's that fullness, there's that righteousness, there's the land and all its fruits, all its rewards, its glory, as a result of obedience. Jeremiah, chapter 3. We look at several verses in this, but it's really the whole of 3 and 4. In the midst of a pronunciation of judgment, God has pronounced judgment on Judah. It's finished. There's no return. They've gone, they've crossed the line. And yet, there is a remnant. There is some to whom he calls. There is a sincere call from the heart of God. And this should encourage us that as bad as it seems, in the midst of what all that we're going through, we can call upon God. A lot of us fail in our trial because we, like, in a good time, we're praying to God, we're seeking God, and we want the grace then that we never fall into temptation. It's in the midst of our problem, it's in the midst of our temptation that we call on God. If we want to be delivered, if our affection is set on Him, if we love the Lord, we will call on Him at that time. And the first thing we will do is admit that, Father, without your grace, I will fall into this sin. Let's call it for what it is. And as we then call upon him, if we really mean business with God, if we're sincere, he will give us that grace. Because he'll take, he's promised it in Ezekiel, didn't he, to cleanse us from that filthiness. And that's the process. Yes, it's the word will convict, the word will give us the faith, it will feed us, it will cleanse us, it will do all and more that God says it will. But then up comes that trial to test it. And it's that the word, the way the word bears fruit in our heart is that we're finding ourselves by the Spirit calling upon God in that time of trial. The Holy Spirit will lead us into that, to call upon God in that time. Yes. And let's have a look then in verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 12. Starting with verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city, two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Listen to the grace, the love of God. I'm married to you. You've played the harlot, but I'm not breaking my covenant. You've broken my covenant, but I'm not breaking my side.
Thank you, Jesus.
I've made that eternal covenant. Return to me. Yes, you're backsliding. You're filthy. But just acknowledge. Just acknowledge your sin. Like the prodigal son, when the father saw him a great way off, meeting God halfway. He saw him a great way off and ran, kissed him, embraced him, got out the fatted calf. Celebrated, made merry, upset the older religious brother. Who could have had that. Who did have that. He's a joint heir. But he chose to work for his father and work. Didn't occur to him to ask. Give me what, let's celebrate. My friends have come, let's celebrate. Show me my sonship, how much you love me, how much you appreciate. And he got upset, didn't he? This wayward son of yours has come back after wasting his inheritance, and look at you, you're getting out a fatted calf. Yes, he's risen from the dead. He was dead and now he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. That's just the heart of the Father. He's come back to me.
Thank you.
My son has come back. How can I not celebrate? There's the heart of the Father. He is merciful. He's full of mercy. He knows what we are going through. Lord, give me that new heart reality. Let this new heart that you've put within me seek you and touch you. Praise God.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the living God.
Jesus.
Here's the key to it all in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Begin to put these things together because it's grace. Glory to God, it's grace, but magnified. And it only really makes sense in contrast to man's total depravity. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Now Matthew 5 to 7, if you want to know God's will, Matthew 5 to 7. That will take a lifetime to put into practice. I've had the privilege, the dubious privilege, of hearing a Christian trying to tell me that She's living Matthew 5 to 7. I'm fully practicing Matthew 5 to 7. There's no answer to that. I can't help you at that point. There's no answer to that. Praise the Lord. You leave such people with God. Because until we see our need, we are in desperate trouble. Matthew 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. Poverty. I have nothing within me that can walk this walk. I am destitute. I have nothing. A man can receive nothing except he be given him from heaven. Poor in the spirit. When we've acknowledged our need, heaven belongs to us. This is in total contrast to the Laodicean spirit. Look at me. I've increased in goods. I've got this. I've got that. I have no need because I've got. Well, the total opposite. What did Jesus say he'll do with such people? Spew them, vomit them out of his mouth. You do not know that you are blind, poor, miserable, and naked. And God will show us, he will show us our real state. So that in acknowledging our need, acknowledging our sin, our transgression, that we've not obeyed, we then begin to avail ourselves of his provision. Having acknowledged our need, let's look at God's provision. 2 Corinthians. This is the riches of his grace. 2 Corinthians. In chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll start with verse 8. God is able to make all grace. God is able. We're not. You've got to understand this. Let's truly lock into this. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Yes, you. Not just the preacher, not just the prophet, not just the pastor. You. That you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Has anything been left out of that? Look at the alls. Look at the alls of it all. Praise the living God. 1 Corinthians. We know this, don't we, what I'm about to say? But it has to be seen in the light of what God has done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for what? For the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. So Jesus is dispensing God's grace. That you were enriched in everything by him. We have been enriched in everything by the Lord Jesus. In all utterance, in all knowledge. Everything, every gift. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that salvation was genuine, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. So even though we're talking about the things, the sin, the backsliding, if we acknowledge that, we will then experience that his grace will confirm us to the end. That we may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, he's called us to fellowship, and everything that God has called and ordained will come to pass. He's called you and I to fellowship. We will experience that fellowship to the very end unto salvation, if we see our need, if we acknowledge our complete inability to help God, to do anything right for God in our own strength. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the living God. Now let's be honest. We're not poor in spirit. Let's be honest about that. We don't really believe that we are destitute of anything that can please God. We think because we have faith that we can do it all. We're constantly, continually in that place where God is showing us. We will come to that place where we're going to rest in God's provision. But it has to be a profound realization. It has to be a revelation. I can do nothing of myself. Ezekiel 37, you know, the old dry bones? Them bones. They're dry. Can you think of anything more useless than dry bones? They're bones. How can they live? They're dry bones. They're very dry. They're dusty bones. Useless. They can't walk. They can't breathe. They can't move. They can't live. And what's God going to do with those dry bones? Put flesh and a spirit, and not only make them live, but make them an army out of dry bones. Problem is, we've still got too much of our own life still within us. We're not dry, we're not dead yet. We're not as useless as those very dry bones. And until we have come to a complete end of ourselves, we're going to go through what we're going through. But God is, praise God, God is bringing us to that place. So that he then, supernaturally, begins to put the flesh, the sinews, and then the spirit of life that will resurrect. Praise God for that grace. Now, why are we dealing with this sin? Because these things? Because in the overcomers, God is going to grant us an experience total deliverance. Complete total deliverance. Because there's going to be nothing in us that will do despite to the spirit of grace. There'll be nothing in us that the enemy can use that will cause us to turn back, to backslide. Hebrews is clear on that. If God did not require this of us, well, he does require of us. There's an entire book devoted to enduring to the end, the book of Hebrews, of not despising the spirit of grace, of taking care that we don't fall away, that we don't backslide, that we don't turn back because of the trials. That this covenant, this new covenant, is not just religion, but this is a once for all calling to God's grace. Let's look at some of that in the book of Hebrews. You know, we looked last time, didn't we, in Titus chapter 2 and 11 following, that God's grace teaches us to live soberly, to live righteously, to deny the sins, the ungodliness and sins. But let's have a look in Hebrews chapter 10, for example. Well, we'll start with verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 26. See, this is why God is working like he's working with us, so that he deals with the affection and with the will. His spirit has got inside us and is working with our will, our minds, our attitudes, our thoughts, our affections. Hebrews 10, starting with verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Because with willful sin, after a knowledge of the truth that sets us free, we become an adversary. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So that was outward, that was in the law. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common or unholy thing, and done despite to the spirit of grace, despised or insulted the spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When Solomon said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that word beginning means principal part in the Hebrew, the chief part. It is a beginning, but it's the main part. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. The wise man fears the Lord. It's a continual thing. Now, it's not a dread fear, a satanic fear. But Hebrews also tells us that we can approach boldly the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in a time of need. Because the sin, the word has exposed, and in exposing has also provided that atonement through our faith in the blood of Jesus, as we then come boldly before the throne of grace, it's called, to obtain that grace, to find mercy in a help of in a time of need, to find that help in a time of need. The reason people sin willfully is because they don't walk forward. They don't continually walk forward in their walk. They become tired of their overcoming. You can only sin willfully if the heart begins to grow cold, if the heart begins to grow hard, and your conscience is in danger of being seared. You say, well, I'm sure the sins that I've sinned, God is still dealing with a weakness. Because if you're still seeking God in repentance, if your heart is still soft, if you still know that what you've done before God has offended a holy God, God is still working with you. This willful sin implies a walking away. It implies a premeditated decision. I have had enough of this. I'm now walking away. I refuse to do this anymore. There's a big difference between somebody who says, Lord, I can't do this anymore. Everything within me has had enough, wants to walk away. If only we realised that actually at that point, that is God bringing you to an end of yourself, because he knows we can't walk this anymore. And that's when grace takes over. You know, it's one thing to collapse under the weight of it and cry out to God. That's not willful sin. That's not apostasy. That's not giving up. That's God bringing you to an end of yourself. That's God exposing unbelief or fear. What this is talking about is a deliberate, premeditated, willful act and decision. Maybe Judas or something like that, as Judas did, to walk away and have nothing more to do. You know, you would have to actually denounce your God to do that. Now, the elect can't do it. The elect cannot do it. So how do we believe that we're elect? How do we believe that God has chosen us from before the foundation of the world? How do we know that we're going to be saved on that day, that we're not going to sin willfully, and that we're going to endure to the end? Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Lord, keep my heart soft. If today you have been crucified with Christ, if today you have been seeking him with all your heart, if today you've acknowledged your need and say, Lord, there are things in my heart, I love you with all my heart, but there are things in my heart that contradict that. Remove that sin. Remove that idol. I'm completely dependent on you. If today you've been saying that, then you're not sinning willfully. And today you will not sin willfully. And if tomorrow when you wake up, you go through all that process all over again, you take up your cross and you seek him, Father, this is the day that you've made, I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Keep my heart soft before you today. Yesterday's been and gone. Tomorrow hasn't come. Today is the only day that we need to be concerned about. If today we're seeking God, if today, this day, we're believing and obeying and seeking him, then the future will take care of itself. God is faithful yesterday, today and forever, but he's only meeting with us today. Now, it makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? It just takes the whole fear of it, takes all the condemnation, all the devil's lies, takes it all away, doesn't it? All I have to do is today believe my God. And he will do the rest. We're all facing things, some of us in different areas, ministries and callings and requirements of God. All of us are looking at this walk and thinking, there's the mountain that's got to be removed and here's little old me. Friends, today, if God is purifying our faith, at the right time those mountains will move. God will remove them. The Spirit of the Lord, this mountain shall be removed. How? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Jesus said in Mark, didn't he? Mark 11, mountain moving, a mustard seed of faith. So a mustard seed of faith, if you put the two together, gets the Holy Spirit to work. Not us, not flesh, but that mustard seed of faith and the mighty hand of God moves that mountain. Praise God. Hallelujah. Listen, either God loves us or he doesn't. Either God is sovereign or he isn't. He does and he is, and he's opened the doors and no man's going to close it. He closes the doors, nobody's going to open it. He's leading, he's directing, he's preserved us to the day of salvation. The grace of our God. We will experience all his grace if we will acknowledge our need. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.
Thank you, Father.
Amen, amen, amen. He is merciful. He's gracious. Praise God. That's why Paul said in Romans 9, isn't it? It's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy.